A room full of 100 people were asked to think back in the early days of their adulthood and to remember when they first began formulating a plan for their life. Who am I to be? What am I to do? What is it that for me is the right, even ideal life? They were to call that Plan A. Plan A. Early adulthood. This is what I'm going to be, the direction I'm going to go. He then asked a show of hands of those who were still following Plan A. Out of 100 people, only one person raised their hand. She was 23 years old. I thought that was a lot funnier than y'all did, apparently. But I really got a kick out of that. Because the truth is, we make plans. We have in store the perfect, picturesque life. The world is at our feet. What will we be? Where will we go? What will our life be like? And then we encounter adulthood. And we realize that there are twists and turns in this thing called life. There are surprises and shocks. There are blessings abundant, more than we could ask or think. And there are times of great pain and deep sorrow that we wonder if we can get through it at all. So many changes that occur during life that we literally know that our life can change in the next moment. Last week we began a message coming from a familiar passage, Romans 8:28. We are in a series of messages that I've entitled The Blessings of Being Born Again, whereby we are looking at the things that God has given to us, those things we can receive and apply to our lives that will give us stability and a footing, a solid foundation upon which to encounter the twists and turns, the snake river of life. And in Romans 8:28, there is indeed a tremendous blessing from God. There is a power within that passage that if we can appropriate, will make a very significant, substantial change and help and benefit in our life. We began studying that passage, and what we realized were these truths. Despite what our tomorrow may bring, regardless of what surprises lay ahead, we can know this as Christians, that God is constantly at work in every aspect of our life, and He has purposed through us and in us to create a holy good whereby we will look at our life and we will say, thank you, God. Romans 12, 2b tells us if we will follow through In walking with God, the promise is that our life will be good, that is of good character, of sound strength. It will be good, it will be pleasing. Despite the hard times, despite circumstances that we felt like our life was just falling apart, despite the bad and all the good, we will look back and say, God, it has been pleasing to me. Good, it will be pleasing, and it will be perfect. God will bring it into completion. Therefore, I'll say this morning, as I said last week, please hear this, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, not only do you and I have the right to know that God does in fact constantly work in the midst of the circumstances, events, and things of our life. God is constantly intervening in our life. Not only do we have the right to know that, we have the responsibility then to interpret the events, the things, the happenings of our life in that truth. That all of what happens, we can know that God is at work in the midst of it, and that His intent will be to create all things to a holy good. We have this right because of our passage, Romans 8:28. It is a well-known passage. It may indeed be one of your all-time absolute favorites. And the reason that it is well-known, the reason that it is popular, the reason that people learn it and quote it and speak it into their lives is because there is a promise in this passage that will enable us to walk in peace for the rest of our lives. This is not an overstatement. I'm not trying to be dramatic or over the top. But the truth of the passage is that if we will ingrain this truth into our hearts so that it becomes a natural response to trial and to the events of life, that when they happen, we will go to that memory that God is at work in my life, and that He is intervening at all times, and that He is working all things to a holy good, so that in the end, my life will be good and pleasing and perfect. Amen. My thoughts kind of go this way. A negative event happens. A trial takes place. And my first response is, oh no! Not again! No! But then I will remember this truth. Yes. If we can get this truth into our hearts where it is our initial response, we will be able to walk in the peace of God. Because woven into the fabric of this passage is the understanding that all trial, all issues, all happenings, all events, I will be able to look at my life in this world and I will be able to tell myself, God's got this. He's got this. He knows he'll take care of it. He'll work it in the midst of all the other issues. And he's moving me into a holy good. God's got this. We looked at 3 points last week. We only got through the first one. The 3 points are these. Point one is to cleave to the promise of God. Point two is to believe in the power of God. And point three is to receive the provision of God. But first, out of the box, the first thing we have to do in coming to Romans 8:28 is to cleave to this promise. I use the word cleave intentionally because to cleave means to grasp onto something and to never let go. And the good part is, Paul tells us that we can cleave to this promise. It is not something upon which we ought to waver. It is not something upon which we ought to second guess. Remember last week, I told you about the word good. I'm sorry, the word no. And this we know. And this we know that God works all things out to the good. This we know, the power of that word good, is to know something, to understand something, to receive something by experience, and to understand it fully and completely. It's an intentional word Paul used to let us know, look, right now, God wanted us. He wants us to live our lives in this way. We can know this truth to be absolute with certainty. We can know this truth as well today as when we stand in the presence of God in heaven. He could have used a different word, other words translated good, but he chose this power-packed word to know, let us understand, this is how God wants you to live. With the realization that he is always working in your life to move, to change, to manipulate, to shove, to lead in ways that you'll look back and say, it's a holy good. It's a wonderful good. Point two is to believe in God's power. The power of God to accomplish this. That God is able. We translate it this way. God is able to work all things to the good. In this terminology, the Apostle Paul uses a common literary tool of the day whereby he combined two Greek words together to form one word. The action part of Romans 8:28 is that God works together with all things. The primary Greek word is the word engero, where we get our word energy. And the other word that he took is just a little word with. So God is energizing. He is pouring himself into, he is giving himself to the task of putting our life together, moving together with all parts to accomplish a certain reality. And another point that just dawned on me this morning as I was studying this again, in the Greek, where it says, "And we know that God works all things together," the word "all" and "things," the word "things" is not there. It's just that God energizes, pours energy into working all together. A little word, pasa, which means absolutely anything and everything. You cannot remove anything from the midst of your life that God is not and will not work or use to accomplish holy good. God works all together to accomplish this thing. It kind of gives us a picture of a huge jigsaw puzzle that God is at work taking the events, the happenings, the structures of our life, and He is in heaven putting this jigsaw puzzle of our life together so that when it's accomplished, it will be a holy good. Look at this puzzle. That's the largest jigsaw puzzle in the world. It's called the Disney Memorable Moments. 42,320 pieces, 22.3 feet by 6 feet. The largest jigsaw puzzle in the world. Except your life and mine. When I was in college, I took this difficult class called racquetball. And in the class, we had a tournament at the end, and I won the tournament. So I started liking racquetball, started playing more, and just kept getting better and better, and I would beat most of the people I played. Well, one day, I went up to the courts, and my partner didn't show up. So I was in there just hitting the ball by myself, and an older man stepped into the court. Probably, you know, back then I thought, older man, old man, he's probably somewhere around my age now. But he stepped in, he said, "You lose your partner?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Mine didn't show up either." He said, "Would you like to play?" And I thought, sure, why not? You know, I'll run this guy into oblivion, and I'll just smoke him, and we'll be through. Why not? Sure, let's play. We begin, and I don't know that I've ever been spanked as hard as that guy spanked me. He beat me to a pulp in that game. I got so frustrated. I almost gave it up completely and fully at that time. What he would do is that he would let me, it didn't matter what strategy I used, came up with, he was there. What he did was he let me initiate the play. Even if he served, he watched me. And he let me determine the moves I was going to make. And then he would respond to the strategy that I was using and make me so frustrated, get me so out of sync, that I ended up playing his game. I ended up doing what he forced me to do. His skill was so above mine and superior to mine that it didn't matter what I did, I always found myself playing his game. I think that's exactly what God does. Whatever step we take in this life, if it's out of the plan and the will of God, God will manipulate that. God will step in and redirect that. So it doesn't matter what I do. If I will let God take charge of my life, he will so use everything that no matter what I do, I realize he is leading and creating in me a holy good. Does that make sense to you? Philip Yancey once wrote about this reality, and he said this: God grants us the free will to act as we choose, even to rebel against his design. But even as we do so, we end up ironically serving God's eventual goal of restoring us. Third point, last point is this. We need to understand that this promise of God is restrictive. This promise of God is not for everyone. This promise of God is not even for every believer. This promise of God should not be appropriated likely in every life that's here this morning. I know that's counter to everything that I've said thus far, but here's why. God said, this guarantee that I'm always at work in your life, moving you toward a holy good, has these two restrictions. It's only for those who love God and only for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, if you're here this morning and you're out of fellowship with God, you don't have to think about it. You know it. If you are a Christian and you are out of fellowship with God right now, you know it. If you're a Christian and you're here this morning and you're trying to both walk with God and immerse yourself in this world where you are, what we used to say, riding the fence, this truth is not for you. However, it can be before you leave. God allows renewing, restoring, and coming back. If you're out of fellowship and you want to stand upon that promise that will produce in your life peace, you can do that right now. It's to come before the Lord in repentance and faith. Let me close with this. It's a C.S. Lewis quote about suffering. Lewis said this, that when we become Christians, that God comes alongside of us, and that the Lord Jesus begins to build on the house that we live in. And at first, what he's doing, you're grateful for. You know, he's repairing the water flow in your life. He is putting gutters up on the side of your house. He's replacing broken window panes. But then he moves into some demolition. He begins to add to the foundation and the rooms of your life. And those are somewhat painful. They create stress in your life. And so you ask him, Lord Jesus, why are you rebuilding my house? I thought my house was pretty good. It's a little cottage, and it's warm, it's safe, it's comfortable. And Jesus says, but you don't understand. I'm building in your life a palace. And it's a palace that I'm going to live in with you. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in you right now. He is building a palace that he's going to live in with us. Isn't that good? I pray this morning that you will allow the Spirit of God to implement this truth into your life so that you will open your heart, walk with God, and allow him to build this palace of holy good. And you can walk in God's peace.